Well, good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here this morning. And we're starting up a brand new series, but before we get into that, I figured, how many agree that laughter can be the best medicine? Yeah, laughter can be the best medicine. Well, I figured I'd grab some good old dad jokes for you, because I believe groaning can do have the same effect too. So let me just ask you, what's the best way to study the Bible? Anybody know the best way to study the Bible? You Luke into it. Luke into it. Don't worry, they get better. Which servant of God was the most flagrant lawbreaker in the Bible? Well, it was Moses, because he broke all 10 commandments at once. Which Bible character is a locksmith? Now, you got to really think on this one. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, please. the first service crowd was much better. Come on, guys, you gotta do a little better than that. Who is the smartest man in the Bible? Abraham, because he knew a lot. Who is the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson. He brought the house down. Which Bible character has no parents? Joshua, he was son of Nun. See, I told you you're getting better. Who was the greatest money man in the Bible? Noah. While he was floating his stock, everyone else's was into liquidation. And who was the best female finance lady in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the Nile, or the bank of the Nile, and drew out a little profit. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The youth section's here. Oh, please, no. Please, no. No. Just end it. End it. I need a touch of heaven now. And his response was the same both times. Arms crossed. And I hope the guys online enjoyed that. You'd be laughing out loud when you're listening to this in your car and pulled up to a red light and somebody looks at you and says, what's the matter with you? Oh, man, I just heard a good Bible joke. Anyways, this morning I'm beginning a new series called The Bible. And at Abundant Life, we believe that all scripture found within the pages of the Bible is the one true word of God. That though men wrote it, we believe that God's Holy Spirit directed them to write it. And we believe the Bible to be the infallible word of God and absolutely supreme and sufficient in authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Bible is an amazing and fascinating is not only amazing book, but it has a fascinating history. And before we dive into scripture this morning, I want to give you six interesting facts that maybe you didn't know about the Bible. Number one, the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. Did you know that? It's the most shoplifted book in the world. Number two, most scholars believe that the book of Genesis was written around 1450 to 1400 BC. Number three, scientists claim that the first century Gospel of Mark was found in an ancient mummy's mask. Number four, according to a study done by the American Bible Society in 2017, 20% women are 20% more likely to read the Bible than men. And number five, as of October 2019, the complete Bible, the Old and New Testament, has been translated, get this, into 698 languages. The New Testament alone has been translated into an additional 1,548 languages. And number six, can anybody guess what the last word in the Bible is? Now, those that were here in the first service, that's cheating. You were here already, so you got to keep your mouths sealed. But anybody else know what is found in Revelation 22, verse 21? What's the last word of the Bible? Amen. 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 That leads me to another joke, actually. Why do we say amen and not a woman? Because it goes along with the same thing that we sing about hymns, not hers. Oh, terrible. Oh, pastor, please stop. These are terrible. Anyways, would you stand with me and join as we read God's word together? Would you stand to your feet and let's read it off the screen together? It'll be from Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 4, verse 12, rather. Let's say it together. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You may be seated. Scripture says that the truth of this book, the Bible, that it's alive. That it's alive. It's not just words on a page, but it's living. It's life transforming. It's powerful. It's active in every single way. And yet, so many people end up neglecting God's word. According to the 2019 survey or study done by Nashville-based Lifeway Research, they found that those who regularly attend Protestant churches are inconsistent in their Bible reading or in their reading and thinking about Scripture. Only 32%, that's less than a third, 32% of Americans who attend a Protestant church say they regularly read the Bible personally every day. In an article published in the PAOC's Faith Today magazine back in 2014, it was reported that only 5% of Canadian evangelicals read their Bible on a daily basis. Ouch. Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, this word neglect comes from the Hebrew word shakah. And shakah means to lay aside. It means to forget. It means to take for granted. It means to neglect. What Scripture is communicating here is this: I will delight in your decrees. I will not lay aside your word. I will not forget your word. I will not take for granted your word. And I will not neglect your word. Why is it that so many people today neglect God's word? It's because they don't understand what it really is and what it took for you and I to hold God's very word in our hands. The first installment of our Bible series is titled The Bible's History. Today we're going to study the history of how the Bible came into being and to get into your hands. Let's talk about how God brought his word to us. It started thousands and thousands of years ago, somewhere between 1500 and 1400 BC, when God himself wrote the Ten Commandments on a stone and inscribed these very first words of his in the Hebrew language. It was there on Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses that he began to speak his word into humanity. Years later, the very first scriptures known as the Pentateuch, right? Kind of a funny word. But what Pentateuch means is five, and which are the first five books of the Bible. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And for thousands and thousands of years, scripture was written on animal skins that were called scrolls. Now, they would ascribe, or a person that copies out these documents would use this animal skin of a deer or a cow or a sheep to write the sacred words of God. But listen, they never, ever used a pig. And the reason being is that pigs are sacred. They are sacred for us Canadians because it gives us our bacon, which is a very important food group, everybody. All right, so pigs are sacred. No, I'm just kidding, actually. Pigs were actually, and still are, actually back then and still are classified today as unclean animals. They're non-kosher among the Jews. It would have been totally inappropriate for God's word to be written on the skin of an unclean animal. The entire Pentateuch is found on a scroll called the Torah. Fun fact about the Torah, if you were to completely unravel the Torah, right, to just roll it right out, it would be over 150 feet in length. 150 feet in length. The scroll was so long that it often took an entire herd of sheep just to make one Torah. Wow. That's a lot of sheep, right? By approximately 500 BC, the 39 books that we know today as the Old Testament were completed and continue to be preserved in Hebrew on scrolls. By the end of the first century, the New Testament was completed, and it was preserved in Greek, in the Greek language, on papyrus, a thin paper-like material made from crushed or flattened stalks of reed-like plants. In the year 367 AD, the Bishop of Alexandria, a guy by the name of Athanasius, wrote his Easter letter on it, and he listed all of the books that you read today in the New Testament. Then in the year of 393 AD, the African Senate of Hippo approved all the books that you find listed in your New Testament today. By the year 500 AD, the Bible had been translated into over 500 different languages. Over 500 different languages. People all over the world were so thankful because they could read God's word in their own language. But then something happened 100 years later. In 600 AD, the Bible was only allowed to be written in one language, and one language only, in Latin. And why is that? Well, the Catholic Church of Rome was the only recognized church in the land at the time, and they issued a decree that no Bible in any other language was allowed. If anyone was found with a Bible in any other language except Latin, that person holding the Bible could be executed on the spot. Now, you may be wondering, why did this happen? Well, Latin was the common language of the ancient Roman Empire. Later, Latin began to fade as the common language, and only the well-educated maintained familiarity with the Latin language. The Catholic Church resisted all efforts to translate the Bible into other languages. Religious leaders argued and defended that only Hebrew and Greek and Latin were allowed to be were the only languages good enough or best enough that were suitable enough to be the languages of the Bible. And here is what Pope Gregory VII had to say on the subject regarding translating the Bible into other languages. "We cannot in any way grant this petition. It is evident to those who consider the matter carefully that it has pleased God to make Holy Scripture obscure in certain places, lest if it were perfectly clear to all, it might be vulgarized and subjected to disrespect or be so misunderstood by people of limited intelligence as to lead them into error." The common people were given severely limited access to the Bible, and it had to stay that way. This stand afforded the clergy power over the masses. They did not want the common people dabbling in areas that they considered to be their domain or their area of expertise. And in 1199, Pope Innocent III wrote concerning heretics who had translated the Bible into French and dared to discuss it among themselves. To them, Innocent applied the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, neither throw your pearls before swine." What was the reasoning of this matter? That no simple or unlearned man presumes to concern himself with the sublimity of Scripture or to preach it to others. Those who resisted the Pope's order were often delivered to inquisitors who had them tortured and forcing them into confessions. Those who refused to recant were burned alive. During the long battle fought over possession of the Bible and the reading of it, Pope Innocent's letter was often appealed to for support in forbidding use of the Bible and its translations in other languages. Soon after his decree, the burning of the Bible written in the ordinary common language of the day began, as did some of the people who owned it. So not only did they burn the Bibles, but they would burn alive the owners. In centuries that followed, the bishops and rulers of Catholic Europe used all possible means to ensure that the ban imposed by Pope Innocent III was observed. And then we know, and these times were known as the Dark Ages. How did the church break free from this? The answer is simple. Once the Bible, the truth of God's word, got into the hands of enough people, or the right people, God used his truth through them to bring about the very necessary reformation of the church. And here's kind of how it happened. In the year 563 AD, an Irish abbot or missionary evangelist by the name of Columba started a secret Bible society, or a Bible school, if you will, and where people could faithfully teach God's word. The students were known as the Cobies. It's a term that means certain stranger, meaning they were strangers of this world. For 700 years, the Cobies would disciple one another, and they faithfully studied God's word. In fact, it was out of this group that raised up the right people to bring about the Reformation. In fact, in the late 1300s, a guy by the name of John Wycliffe, translated the Bible into the English language. When he did so, this opened a floodgate to many commoners being able to read and understand scriptures. Though he was faithful in circulating God's word, his works did not go unnoticed. He was eventually labeled a heretic and put to death. The Pope was so disgusted. Now, this Pope had issues, okay? This Pope's issues had issues, all right? That when Wycliffe had died, 44 years after his death, 44 years, this Pope has still got a grudge, right? He digs up the bones. He orders the digging up of Wycliffe's bones, reduces them to ashes, and spreads them in the river. Wow. His issues had issues. Some people say that Wycliffe was actually the morning star of the Reformation. He was the one that God used to start the ball rolling into the very necessary reformation of the church. Now, another man by the name of John Huss, a student of Wycliffe's writings, was equally passionate about getting God's word into as many hands as possible. Unfortunately, he too was called a heretic and was burnt at the stake. But get this. What do you think they used to burn him with? What do you think? They used Wycliffe's Bibles, spread it all around, and lit them on fire and burnt John Huss alive at the stake. Huss's final words later would become known as a prophecy that helped direct the future of the church. John Huss said these words: "In the next 100 years, God will raise up a man whose call for reform cannot be suppressed." And that's exactly what happened. And that's what God did. In the year 517, God raised up a man who we know as Martin Luther, who was so fed up with all the corruption in the church, he actually believed that God was calling him to help reform the church. In fact, it was on All Hallows' Eve, Halloween, that Martin Luther took what became known as the 95 Theses, and he took that, this document was the 95 claims of heresy, and he took it and he went and nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Church. People now describe that event as the knock that was heard around the world. God used those accusations of heresy to spark what's become known as the Reformation of the Protestant Church. God also used Martin Luther to take the Bible and to translate it into the German language. He then used a device created by Johannes Gutenberg to get the Bible into the hands of the masses, the Gutenberg press. And Luther, too, was called a heretic. People wanted to kill him, and he had to spend much of his life on the run. But God used him to spark major changes in the church and to get the word of God into the hands of the masses. About the same time, there was another guy, an Oxford professor. His name was John Coley, and he translated the Bible into English for his Oxford students. He also taught the Bible in the English language at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Over 20,000 people would pack themselves into the cathedral simply to hear the Word of God in their own language, in a language that they could understand and comprehend. Not only were there 20,000 people inside the building, but it was said that there was just as many outside of the building waiting for their turn to get in. I wonder today if there would be 20,000 people that would gather at that same cathedral in London today. Why did they do this? Because they were hungry and they were desperate. Because God's word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures are alive. They're alive. They're not just words on a page. They're living. They're life transforming. They're powerful. In the year of 1526, a guy by the name of William Tyndale, many of your New Living Translation Bibles are done by the Tyndale Press. So in 1526, a guy by the name of William Tyndale, who befriended Martin Luther, was known for putting into print the very first English Bible. There was a huge demand for the English Bible, and the people would do anything they could to get their hands on it. People would go to incredible lengths to often smuggle Bibles into London using all sorts of means. Occasionally, they would put Bibles in bales of cotton or smuggle them in bags of flour. Ironically, the biggest buyers of the Tyndale Bibles were actually the king's men. That's right. The king's men would buy up as many English Bibles as they could, not because they wanted to read them, but instead because they wanted to destroy them and all of Tyndale's Bibles. But Tyndale, being the wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove businessman, would simply take all the profits of all these Bibles that were bought by the king's men, and he would use it to even make more Bibles and get the word of God out to even more people. Unfortunately, because of what he was doing was considered illegal, Tyndale was on the run for 11 years of his life. Imagine waking up every single morning knowing that people were wanting to hunt you down, wanting to kill you simply because you were wanting to get the word of God out to people. That's what Tyndale experienced day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He was on the run for his life. Sadly, eventually he was caught and incarcerated for about 500 days before they finally decided in the year 1536 to burn him at the stake. His last words, though, were a prayer to God, which people will remember forever. He prayed this, and if this doesn't give you the Jesus bumps all over, I don't know what will. He says, "O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." How many of you own a King James Version Bible? Not only did the King of England allow the printing of the Bible in the English language, but he actually helped fund it, setting the Word of God free. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? So why do I tell you all this? Why do I tell you this? Why is this history lesson so important? Because sadly, so many people today, they neglect God's living Word. Remember those stats from before? 30%, 32% of American Protestants and 5% of all Canadian evangelicals only read the living, transforming, powerful Word of God every day. The Bible we own, whether it's a hard copy or whether it's an app on your phone, right? It came at a high price, so that we could read and understand in our own language. That makes God's word sacred. I'll read Hebrews again. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God, it's living and it's active. Scripture says in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and in verse 14, it all says this, beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. And then down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is that Word that became flesh. To know Him, to serve Him, to follow Him, we must read and feed on the Word of God. Let us be committed to not shaka the Word of God. May the Psalm 119:16 be our declaration. I delight in Your decrees. I will not shaka. I will not neglect Your Word. In the words of Paul Harvey, now you know the rest of the story. Amen. Amen. Listen, it's more than just a book. It's more than just ink on a page. It's living. It's living. You see, God gave us. He didn't just give us the Ten Commandments and this. He gave us something more. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. See, if all He had given us was this and the Ten Commandments, then it would be all right and fair to say that Christianity is nothing but a religion. But because Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh, came to this earth, we can say that now it's not about religion, it's about relationship with someone, with a personal God. It's not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Don't be fooled. It's about a person, and the person is Jesus. All roads go to Jesus. This is all about Jesus, and it's all about our relationship with a God who loves us and wants us. That's what it's all about. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're gonna pray, and the worship team's gonna come up and lead us in a song into communion, and the children are gonna join us up here shortly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word that is alive, that it's active. Lord, it has transforming power. And Lord, it has been changing lives for centuries. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who became the embodiment of the Word, who stepped out of heaven and stepped into our lives and into our spaces so that we could know a God who's not distant and far off, but a God who's up close and personal. And so we thank You that Your Word today shows us all of that. And we give that to You. In Jesus' holy name, we give You praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.